Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14 both deal with the issue of leprosy. The law of the leper is what we'll be looking at this evening. Now, as most of you are aware of, leprosy in the Bible is a picture or a type of sin, of course. Leprosy starts small, underneath the surface of the skin, out of sight initially, no big deal seemingly. And that's just the way that sin is. Out of sight, no one knows, not a big deal. Hey, everybody goes there or does that. Don't get so uptight. Don't be so prudish. Leprosy, you see, starts small, out of sight, below the surface of the skin. But then it spreads insidiously. It begins to move throughout the body. And you find, first of all, the bones softening and the fingernails disappearing and the teeth receding up into the gums and the nose falling off. And it becomes an incredibly grotesque and horrible disease. It starts small, but it works its way throughout the body and out into the most grotesque kind of disease. Now, when we talk about leprosy, parenthetically, when we talk about leprosy in today's terms, we're talking about Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease, of course, has been pretty much cured. And yet, biblical leprosy is not identical in any way to what we call leprosy today. And we'll discuss that perhaps a little bit later on. Hansen's disease is a form of leprosy that is still on the world scene today. There are cures for. Biblical leprosy was much, much more brutal. We know that because the Talmudic writers gave very, very detailed descriptions of what lepers were up against, what lepers went through, and it does not parallel in many ways what we call leprosy today, known as Hansen's disease more properly. Leprosy, it starts small but spreads. Number two, in leprosy, you don't know that you have it until you've lost sensitivity. Interesting. You don't know you have it until you've lost sensitivity. Most of the time, a person who got leprosy would be aware initially that something was very wrong when he would, for example, spill hot water on his hand and wouldn't feel a thing, or drop something on his toes, or bump into a wall and flatten his nose, but wouldn't feel a thing. In other words, part of the deal with leprosy is that it kills the nerve endings. You lose feeling. That also is like sin. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read it to you. Concerning sin, it says, these Gentiles or pagans, they walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul here is saying in Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, that people get to a place where they get past feelings. They just plunge into sin, get involved with sin, and don't feel bad about it a bit. They lose their feelings. Initially, they would be horrified by the very idea of doing that. They would recoil at the very thought of engaging in that. But what happens is, with sin, it takes away the sensitivity that you used to have, and you don't feel a thing. You just say, hey, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't bother me at all. And so leprosy, it starts small. It causes a loss of feeling. Number three, it is non-curable. Now, unlike Hansen's disease today, biblical leprosy was non-curable. That is, there was no known cure whatsoever. You could be cleansed from leprosy, but you couldn't be cured. There's a difference. Now, when a person was cleansed from leprosy, he went through various rites that we'll look at tonight. But it's interesting that from the time that this law was given until the time of Jesus Christ, there was only one person in that 1,500-year span of time that was cleansed from leprosy. And that wasn't even a Jewish guy. Does anyone recall who it was that was cleansed from leprosy? Naaman, the Syrian. So here are these regulations and rules and stipulations, but they were never utilized at all. Because no one was ever cleansed from leprosy until Jesus came on the scene, with the one exception of Naaman. A miracle was done for him by Elisha the prophet, by God through Elisha the prophet. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he starts healing lepers right and left. And what does he do? He says to these guys who are cleansed, he says, "Now go to the temple and show yourself to the priest." It'll blow their minds. They've had all these customs and regulations and trainings and understandings for hundreds of years, 1,500 years really, and they've never used them. Go give them something to do. Let them practice on this a bit. Jesus would say to the lepers, "Go show yourself to a priest." Blow their minds. They'll know that something unusual is taking place. Plus, it'll be confirming that you truly have been cleansed, you see. When John the Baptist was doubting, "Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another?" Jesus said to John's messengers who raised that question, "Go tell John that the lepers are cleansed." Go tell John that the lepers are cleansed. It was to be a sign. One of the signs that Jesus gave to John that indeed he was, Jesus was the one. Leprosy. Start small. Leprosy causes you to lose your sensitivity. You lose your feelings. Leprosy. Leprosy. A type of sin in that it is non-curable. People suffered for 1,500 years terribly. Leprosy, number four, it causes there to be separation between you and your loved ones. Family. It separates you from family and friends. It destroys relationships. When a man was infected with leprosy, he would be sent away from the town, from the village, from the community. He would live in isolation, or at best, he would live in a leper colony with other lepers. And if somebody who was not a leper came in his direction from 100 yards away, the Talmud says, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." So a person who was a full football field away, 100 yards out there, would hear the cry from that leper and would avoid him like the plague. Very lonely life. That's what sin does. We have people in our fellowship right now that are heartbroken. My heart breaks for them. Our hearts go out to them because sin has destroyed. The leprosy of sin has caused marriages to unravel. The leprosy of sin has caused families to split apart. The leprosy, allowing sin to go unchecked. Allowing sin, "Oh well, it's not that big of a deal." The end result is isolation, separation, heartbreak and heartache. Well, leprosy. As we go through these chapters, you'll see more and more things on your own, or as we make comments too, how this leprosy is a remarkably accurate picture of sin. Chapter 13 deals with the characteristics of leprosy. Chapter 14, hang with me, it deals with the cleansing from leprosy. So there's good news when we get to chapter 14. Be patient. "The Lord spoke," verse 1, "unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priest. Right away, this catches my attention, caught my attention today. This leprosy, what is it seen as? Flesh rising, or a scab not healing, or a bright spot. These are the characteristic marks of leprosy. What is sin? It's flesh arising. It's when the flesh arises, the flesh rises indeed. The flesh wells up. The flesh demands to be pampered. The flesh wants to be pleased. The flesh. I want my way. I want to do what I think I ought to be able to. I. Listen. The root of all sin is pride. Did you know that? The flesh arising. Pride. Lucifer launched a rebellion against God in heaven and was cast out and became known as Satan or the devil. And the reason for his rebellion was the flesh arising, if you would, pride. I will be like God. He wanted to ascend. He wanted to have his way. And consequently, you know the story. Pride goes before destruction. The flesh arising. The middle letter of pride is what, gang? I. What's pride? It's just I. I want this. I think that. I deserve the other. I. Or it's a scab. What's a scab? A scab is covering a wound. That's what sin does. It's the flesh arising. It's hiding a gash or a problem. It's covering, and that's also what sin does. It seeks to cover over that which needs to be sewn up or healed altogether. This leprosy, it's the flesh arising. It's a scab. It's a covering. We would say it's a scam today. Covering it, man. Or it's a bright spot. Well, it's just my bright spot in the day, all my children. It's the one thing I look forward to. Don't talk to me about this stuff. I work hard. And why can't I just have a little recreation for a half hour and watch all my children? It's my bright spot. A bright spot right here. And that's what people do. That's what we do. That's my tendency. Your tendency, too, is to say, hey, this isn't that big of a deal. It's just a little bright spot in my afternoon or a bright spot in my evening. Problem is, God says it's going to hurt you. I love you whether you watch it or not. I love you no matter what you choose to do, but you need to understand it's going to spread. And there's going to be problems in your head, problems in your heart. It's going to spill over into problems with your husband. There's going to be problems, and I would spare you if you would let me. But these are the beginning signs of leprosy. The flesh arising, a covering up or a covering over, scabbily, or a bright spot that people say. I find these analogies interesting. Well, the priest, verse 3, shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. When the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. When you see these signs, a bright spot or a scab or the flesh rising up, you go to the priest and he'll look carefully. And if it's deeper than the skin, the priest would suspect immediately this is leprosy. Deeper than the skin of his flesh. I talked about the flesh before, but you need to realize this. The root problem in sin is not the flesh arising. That's the manifestation. The root problem is deeper than the flesh. What do you mean, John? It's the heart. Jesus said the real issue is the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, comes fornications and murderers and adulteries and all the rest. It's out of the heart. The issue isn't just what you do with your flesh or in the flesh, but the real issue is the heart. And Jeremiah chapter 17 says the heart is desperately wicked. The word desperately wicked in the Hebrew means very sick, gravely ill. The heart is deceitful, and it's terribly deceitful, and it's very sick, you see. And that's the thing. It's not just the outer flesh that's rising up, it's the inner heart that's the issue. I was reading the story a couple of days ago about a man in England back in the 1800s, early 1800s. He was the most famous pickpocket in those days in London. And they used to treat criminals a lot more harshly in those times than we do in our day. First time he was caught, they gave him warning. Second time he was caught, they fined him and put him into jail for a short season. The third time he was caught, they chopped off his left hand. He was caught again, and they chopped off his right one. He still was the most prolific pickpocket in England with no hands. He used his teeth. Take a bite out of crime. I mean, it's amazing. He didn't have any hands, but he developed this ability to pickpocket. I don't know how in the world he did it. But he would use his teeth. And the idea there is, really, you can chop off a guy's hands or poke out his eyes, but the reality, if the heart's not right, there'll still be a problem. Such is the case here. You see, the key is the flesh cannot be rehabilitated. The heart has got to be regenerated. The flesh cannot be rehabilitated. The heart has got to be regenerated. You got to be born again. You can try to rehabilitate somebody's flesh and it's not going to work. You'll just make him a more clever sinner, a more polished, smoother sinner. Rehabilitation is not the solution, and our criminal system, I think, proves that. Attempts at rehabilitation have not worked at all. Regeneration, a man being born again, that's the key. That's the only solution. So if this stuff is deeper than the flesh, the skin of the flesh, if we are talking in these terms, it's deeper than the flesh, it's a matter of the heart, then he is to be pronounced unclean. 54 times we're going to hear this unclean proclamation in the next three chapters. If the bright spot, verse 4, be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, verse 5, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, which would now be 14 days in total. And if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. It's a skin problem, but it's not leprosy. So this guy shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad the skin, after he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if, verse 8, the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So when a guy has a problem in his skin that could be leprosy, the priest puts him in isolation for the purpose of observation. The priest locks this guy away for 14 days in totality and looks at him very carefully to make sure the diagnosis will be a right one. putting the guy in isolation for the purpose of observation that there might not be a mistake made in the diagnosis of leprosy. Now, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Jesus the great high priest. He has not made a quick diagnosis of our problem, if you would. We've been under observation for a long time. Interesting, because our Lord has let man play it out while he's watching from above. 7 days the man was to be put away. Interesting, because the Bible speaks of 7 dispensations, 7 periods of time, 7 ages that sort of take in totality all of Bible history. Just like 7 days a man was to be watched and then analyzed. In these dispensations, when you go through them, these chunks of time, starting in Genesis and going to and through Revelation, you begin to see that it's all for the purpose of God letting man discover that he is in desperate need of a Savior, that he is a leper, that he is a sinner. Adam blew it in the Garden of Eden. Adam had it made in the shade, perfect environment. But Adam rebelled against God purposefully, intentionally, knowingly. God gave man a second chance, if you would, dispensationally. Noah was given a second chance. But what did Noah do? Noah, the guy that rode the ark, you know Noah. He finds himself drunk as a skunk, laying naked in his tent, having probably committed some act of immorality. Sad story. Noah, a good man, a righteous man, and yet he too was plagued with leprosy, just like me, just like you, just like all. Abraham was set apart. Another dispensation, another chunk of history. Let's make a whole new nation, God said to Abraham that day. A whole new nation to show the Gentiles the way. And the people of Abraham's nation blew it royally. And on you go through history, the dispensations, 7 in number. And just like in the 7 days an analysis was made, so too God can say, I have made a very thorough examination. Oh, he already knew, but he let it be played out for our sakes too. And what's his diagnosis? I'll read to you. There's a divine diagnosis given in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I'll read it to you. It is written, here's the divine diagnosis by our physician, our high priest, our Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, verse 12. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And here's his diagnosis. Here's Dr. Lord saying, their throat is an open sepulcher. Say, aw, ooh. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and they have no... And the way of peace, pardon me, have they not known? There is no fear of God in their eyes. Romans 3, the diagnosis is not very pretty. And the prognosis is, you're dead. But it doesn't stop there. Because, of course, Romans goes on to tell us that God has a plan for us. The cleansing of such leprosy. Oh, we're not cured. We're not cured. We still deal with leprosy, but we've been cleansed. The price has been paid. It had to be, as we shall see. Well, let's get back to our text. Verse 9, and when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall see him. Behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be like this quick raw flesh in the rising, a flare up of the flesh. If he's brought before the priest, and man, there's a flare up of the flesh. That happens down here not infrequently. People are brought in for counseling to try and deal with some issue of leprosy, and man, there's a flare up of the flesh. The flesh flares up. We start sharing with people, or you start talking to people, saying, hey, here's what needs to happen. You're wrong there. Or this needs to be done differently. Well, who are you to tell me? I didn't, you know. A rising of the flesh. You know, you never know what's in a sponge until you squeeze it. You can have a sponge there in your sink, and you can look at that sponge and you can say, I wonder what's in that sponge. Apple juice? Diet Coke? Water? Cat problems? What's in that sponge? And you never know what's in a sponge until you squeeze it. And then out comes whatever in there. So too, when this guy is brought before the priest, if there's a quick rising in his flesh, it speaks to you and me about what can happen spiritually. When there's this quick rising of our flesh, ooh, watch out. Be careful. It is an old leprosy. He shall be pronounced unclean. He's unclean. It's an old problem. It's a root problem, verse 11 says. If the leprosy, though, break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him that hath the plague from head to foot. Watch this. If the leprosy is not just breaking out in a part of his body, but it covers him from top to bottom, the priest shall consider, verse 13, if the leprosy covers all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean. Interesting. It is all turned white, he is clean. What does this mean? If leprosy covers you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, if it's all over your body in totality, then it's not active. You're to be pronounced clean. The analogy is interesting to me because it's only when a person realizes, I am a sinner from head to foot, from top to bottom. I'm not going to try and cover up my sin anymore. I'm not going to try and defend myself anymore. I am not going to try and explain away my behavior anymore. I'm not going to call it alcoholism. I'm a drunk. I'm not going to call it sort of stretching the story for color's sake. I'm a liar. I'm not going to call it, well, borrowing from the convenience store. I'm a thief. When you finally come to grips with the situation, I'm not going to call it sharing prayer requests. I'm a gossip. When you finally admit... When I finally come to grips with the fact and say from top to bottom, I'm a mess. That's when I'm on my way to being pronounced clean. And not until. Remember what happened there in Luke chapter 5? Peter was there letting Jesus use his boat to preach from. And after Jesus was done, Peter, take your boat out there and go fishing. I want to reward you. You just can't outgive the Lord, by the way. You let him have your boat and he'll bring it back with fish. Oh, Lord, hey, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything. Oh, but nevertheless, it's your word. We'll try again. And you know the story. They went out and took in a haul. So much so, the boat almost sank. And Peter looked at Jesus and realized it was a miracle. You don't catch fish that way in the day in the Sea of Galilee. Their fishing is at night. And Peter realized it was a miracle. And Peter said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I am full of sin. Lord, Peter said, when he had that understanding that he was in the presence of someone powerful, someone special, he realized his own depravity. I'm full of sin. Peter was on his way, you see, to being converted. Now listen very carefully. Confession is a real key to salvation. When you confess that you are a sinner. I was conceived in sin, David said. I am a sinner from the moment of my conception, is what he was suggesting in Psalm 51. Woe is me, Isaiah cried in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah said, I'm untogether. My lips are unclean, man. Isaiah knew it too, just like David. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Father, when the prodigal son came back that day, I have sinned against thee. I've sinned against thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son, he was going to say. Just let me be a slave in your house. The thief on the cross, the one that believed in Jesus, turned to the other thief and said, quit mocking him. We deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing wrong, but we deserve what we are getting. Over and over, you see in the stories that a real key to salvation is the confession of your sin. But. Confession does not guarantee salvation. Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And was Judas saved? Pharaoh said, I have sinned against God. Was Pharaoh saved? Saul said, I have sinned against thee, O Lord. Was Saul saved? Balaam declared, I have sinned against the God of Israel. Was Balaam saved? You see, listen. Confession is a key to salvation. Admitting you're a sinner. But the question is, why? Listen. Why are you confessing? In one situation, with the first group of guys that I mentioned or referenced, there was a heartbrokenness. There was a repentance. There was a turning away. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. In the other group that I ran through very quickly, Judas and Saul and Balaam and Pharaoh, they were just bummed that they got caught. They were just bummed out that they were in a jam. Parents, you know how this works. I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. Now, are they really sorry? Are they sorry because of what they did or because what they see headed their way? It's amazing how sorry my kids could get when they saw the wooden spoon in my hand. They got real sorry real fast. Were they really sorry? Or were they just sorry about the situation that they were in? And parents have to work through that. We do, don't we? All the time. Well, what's motivating this confession, you see? Do you really understand, honey? Do you really understand, buddy? Do you really get it, that this is really a problem? Or do you just not want to get spanked? See? Now listen, confession is a key to salvation. But you can be confessing sin and it doesn't guarantee salvation. Any more than Judas Iscariot was saved when he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Confession, but not repentance. And that is why the next verse here says concerning this guy who's covered from head to toe with leprosy, but, verse 14, when the raw flesh appears in him, then he shall be unclean. The priest shall see the raw flesh, pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. The but there in verse 14 ties in with verse 13. The guy who's covered with leprosy, from head to toe. But, if there's these fresh eruptions that come out, wait a minute. In that case, there's a problem. Uh-oh, he's not clean after all. The suggestion is really, really interesting. Because we can say, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. But the Bible says, the Bible tells you and me that the person who's truly born again doth not commit sin. Ooh, what do you mean? What's the Apostle John mean? The word there, commit, means habitually, intentionally practice sin. If a person is habitually, intentionally practicing sin, like some guys practice their golf swing, you know, some guys practice their tennis serve, and some guys practice sin. They figure out new lines to say when they go down to Mutt's Tavern. Hey, baby. You know, or they practice sin. You know, they get their lines down. That's pretty good, huh? They get their lines down or figure out how to get on the internet late at night. Hey, watch this, man. You know, they practice sin. Not struggling with sin, but they practice how to be more clever sinners. They're not born again. Their salvation is in huge question. Not the person who struggles with sin or even succumbs to sin, but the person who is devoted to practicing, developing sin. Hey, there's a problem. That man who has the erupting of the flesh, he's not to be considered clean, you see. Peter talks about in his epistle those that once traveled with the Lord seemingly, but are like dogs who return back to their own vomit. Who are like pigs who wallow in the mud. Hey, there's a difference between a pig and a sheep. A sheep... Yeah, a brilliant statement. A sheep and a pig can both fall into a mud hole. The sheep, though, hates it. The pig, he loves it. And sheep, we who are in his flock, we who are a part of his family, no question, we can end up in a mud hole from time to time. But you don't feel comfortable there indefinitely. It tears you up inside, and you go through times of chastening, and you can't handle it indefinitely. And if you can, you ain't a sheep, you're a pig. I can take a pig, and I can bring it into my house and put a red bow around his neck. Perfume under his armpits, you know, and I can paint his face up and lipstick on his snout, and I can get him all gussied up. Remember Green Acres way back in the old days? Remember Arnold the pig? I just thought of that. But you can have a pig live in your house, and you can have, in fact, some people now do, they have these potbelly pigs. Yeah. And you can have a pig in your house and all that. But you know, the first chance that pig gets when there's an open door and when there's a mud puddle outside, he's heading for it. The first chance. You can dress him up. You can make him smell sweet. But man, he's still thinking about the mud and will dive in at the first opportunity. People can come to church and smell sweet and get gussied up and all the rest. But the first opportunity, there's an open door, man. They're diving in. Leprosy. Yeah, if you're covered and you realize that you're on your way to being cleansed, but if you say, hey, I'm going to allow these fresh things to be developed, then you're unclean. So much here. We've got to make some time. Go to verse 38. Verse 38. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even bright spots, or white bright spots. The priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. Freckles are okay. I'm glad to hear that. I used to have so many freckles growing up, I tell you. I used to have really bright red hair. I was called Carrot Top all the time. And had freckles, you know. I'm still recovering. Going through therapy right now for that. But it's okay. Hey, listen, a freckle's not leprosy. And if it's a spot like that, it's just a freckle. Don't worry about it. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald. He's clean. That's okay. So my brother Jimmy, no problem. He's fine down there. No problem. Verse 41, and he that hath his hair fall off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald. You know, one of those comb over deals. That's okay. That's all right. You know, no problem. He is clean. But verse 42 says, if in that bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore appears, it is leprosy sprung up in his bald head. The priest shall look upon it, verse 43, and analyze it. And he, verse 44, is a leprous man. He is unclean. So if that spot shows those signs of being under the skin and the items we talked about previously, spreading and so forth, he is to be unclean. Verse 44, he's a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague, I like this, his plague is in his head. And that's where a lot of plagues are, by the way, in your head, in my head, in our heads. His plague is in his head. A lot of stuff goes on in the mind, doesn't it? A lot of stuff takes place in the chambers of imagery as we are reading through in Ezekiel. We get there, we'll talk about that. The imagery that goes on in the mind, there's a plague in the head. He is a leper. And when that's declared that there's a plague in his head, and by the way, many people will not come to Christ because they have a plague in their head. What plague? Leprosy, pride. Well, I just can't believe that. It's not intellectually provable to me. What are you saying, my friend? You're worshiping your own intellect. You're worshiping your ability to figure things out. And that's a dumb God to worship, your brain, because it's really small. Your leprosy is in your head. Your God is your own intellect. And what a small God that is. Just ask your teachers. Man. Well, if a guy does have leprosy in his head or leprosy anywhere else, his clothes are to be rent. His head is to be bare. He shall put a covering upon his lip. He shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days, verse 46, wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Outside the camp shall his habitation be. He's to dwell alone because of his leprosy. I was talking to a couple guys today, one not a believer, about hell. About the reality of hell. Because he had a bunch of typically confused remarks about hell. Well, you know, if I end up there, that's where all my buddies are going to be. I said, you need to understand something, that if the Bible is true, and I know it is, hell is not a place where you're going to be playing poker with your buddies. It's outer darkness. You won't see one other soul. It's pitch black, and yet the burning goes on for eternity with no light, just heat. You'll be all alone. Interesting, last night, Wilt Chamberlain died. And, you know, here's this giant of a man, perhaps the best athlete that has come up in our generation. A world-class track athlete. world-class high jumper, world-class 440 man, 7'1", almost 300 pounds in the height of his playing days, scored 100 points in one game, averaged 50 points for a whole season. I mean, that's amazing. Wilt Chamberlain. But when he died last night, he died alone. Found him in his king-size bed, dead, age 63. This was the guy that boasted that he had sexual relations with 20,000 women. He was very proud of the fact that he had all of these women, all of these lovers, 20,000 women he said that he had. And yet when he's dead, he's alone. Interesting. Wilt. Such ability, such talent, such physical prowess, such potentiality, and yet squandered. Heartbreaking. Sad. Leprosy. The leper will be dwelling alone. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a wool garment or a linen garment, whether it be warp or woof, linen or wool, whether in a skin or anything made of skin, if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or anything in the skin, it is the plague of leprosy. Now, interesting, because in these next verses here, verses 47 through 59, we're seeing here a description of leprosy in the garments. A fungus that evidently would cause problems in the skin, which could then evidently, according to Talmudic rabbinic thought, cause leprosy. Now, we don't know exactly what's being talked about here, but they did back then, in those days. There was a fungus that could grow in clothing that could affect your flesh, literally your skin, physically. It's a warning to you and me. Oh, not that we have to make sure we don't have fungus in our clothes. Well, that's, you shouldn't have that either, I suppose. I can recall, I live in Jacksonville, and I've lived in my house now for 20 years, my same house. I bought that house because when I came to Applegate, we had a cute little house. It was a little single-wide trailer with an A-frame front room attached to it, up on a hill. It was cute. We had an outhouse, and we had a well. Outhouse was about, 75 feet away from the house. And the well was great when it worked, but it went dry a whole lot. So we had Peter John, who was a little guy back then, and we just had baby Jesse. And I came home one night from a study, and my wife Terry was taking care of Jesse, and there was tears in her eyes. And it was snowing that night. It was snowing and sleeting. The well was dry, even though it was snowing outside, and the outhouse was a long way away. So there's no water in the house at all again. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she pointed out underneath the couch there in the little trailer thing, the little A-frame deal, and there was all these mushrooms growing up. And it was sort of the last straw. I mean, it was kind of like it was just, I could tell this isn't going to work anymore. I could tell I need, you know, when you see the fungi, you know, in the wool. I mean, it was just growing up all these mushrooms. The thing just leaked. Everything, it leaks everywhere in this thing. It was really funky. And so I got in my car, and I knew, you know, I was going down that night anyway to pick up a friend of mine from the Medford Airport who was coming in, flying in late that evening. So on the way down to the Medford Airport, which is now Medford International Airport, I thought, man, I've got to find a house. This just doesn't work. You know, one bedroom for the three of us, and it just doesn't work anymore. So, or the four of us at that time. So, I was driving my car. It was about 9:30 at night after the Bible study, driving through Jacksonville. And I just swerved off. I got to find a house tonight. So I went down, you know, just driving my car and went down Jacksonville and ended up, you know, real quick down on Huner Lane. And I knocked on the door because there was a for sale sign in front of this house. So it looked good to me. So I knocked. And a lady opened the door, Debbie. And I didn't know her from Adam. And she looked at me. It was late at night. And it was 10 o'clock by this time. She said, yes. And I had this real long beard back then. Real long hair, wool shirt, Levi's, boots. You know, it was back in those hippie days kind of thing. And I look at her and say, I want your house. No, I said, I see your house is for sale. I'd like to buy your house maybe. Can I see it? She says, well, okay. And I look back now and I'm horrified. She invited me in, you know. I mean, I could have been a mass murderer or something. I don't know. But she was a Christian gal. Went to another church, I found out later on. And she invited me in. And so I looked around and she had a couple kids there. And I said, well, I said, I need a house. Can I buy this right now? I said, I don't have any money, but I think I can get some. I need a place to live. And she said, really? And she said, okay. So... So I bought the house right then. I saw it at 10 at night for about 2 minutes, and I've been there ever since. So it worked out wonderfully. But the Lord knew. I mean, you know, when you see fungi in the wool, it's time to make a move. And that's the idea here, you know. God declares when there's fungi in your possessions, when there's this appearance of this stuff that is likened unto leprosy or a cause of leprosy, get rid of it. Now listen, Mom and Dad. I am really concerned because a lot of us are allowing our kids to wear garments that are full of fungi. I want to read to you something that when I read it, it just stunned me. From Newsweek, September 13th, 1999. Fashion's frat boy. Michael Jeffries' sexy take on student life has turned Abercrombie and Fitch into the top national retailer. And I'm reading from Newsweek. This isn't a Christian magazine. It's Newsweek, you know, Time, Newsweek, U.S. News. Michael Jeffries, CEO of Abercrombie and Fitch, shows up for an interview dressed to chill. Shorts, turtlenecks, sandals. If you're heading up the trendiest clothing chain in the United States, you better look the part. And Jeffries is poster boy cool, even at 55. Jeffries has cracked the toughest code in retailing, how to sell consistently to the teenage and college set, that maddeningly fickle bunch with tremendous disposable income. His mantra? Keep an obsessive focus on the 18 to 22-year-old customers and reflect and shape their latest tastes with imagery of buff models having too good of a time. When Jeffries took over the company in 92, it was losing $6 million a year. Last year, it earned $102 million revenue on $815 million sales. It's grown, adding more than 200 additional stores, so forth and so on. In many schools, it is the uniform. It's cool to be wearing it, said 15-year-old Adam Greenfield while shopping at A&F's Manhattan store. It's the name. And then it goes on to talk about the company and why it's been such a success. There is no more important vehicle for conveying this image of coolness than Abercrombie's controversial quarterly magazine catalog, or Magalog as it is called. It's stuffed with photos by Weber, best known for his sexy shots for Calvin Klein. The sexual imagery, guys playing with water hoses, is obvious. Everyone's frolicking about in Abercrombie garb or nothing at all. Articles include advice on stuff to bring to college, such as condoms in ample supply. A piece entitled Drinking 101 offers recipes for concoctions like sex on the beach and the crest shot, 4 out of 5 dentists approve. Are you smirking right now or shaking your head in dismay? That's precisely the point. The megalogs, the whole company, are like are the dime level music. The target customers like it in part because it's rebellious against their parents. Predictably, many parents see nothing noble in this, quote, aspirational lifestyle, particularly for junior high students who love Abercrombie. It's like saying sex is okay to 12 and 13-year-olds, said Liza Weasel, a mother who organized a boycott. Jeffrey waves off the criticism by saying bad publicity is good publicity. Now, this is a Newsweek article that doesn't really get into it, only to say that the imagery is obvious. But when you get into other articles, what our kids are wearing today, San Francisco public relations firm deemed it one of the year's most effective attempts at PR. 1998 Back to School Quarterly. This is the magazine that our kids are getting and your kids are seeing. The title entitled Drinking 101 has a handy pull-out board game. The piece urges readers to, quote, indulge in some creative drinking this semester. Thoughtfully includes recipes for 10 cocktails with names like Orgasm and Dirty Girl Scout Cookie. And it goes on to talk about more of these games that are in these catalogs that are available to our kids. And if your kids are wearing this stuff, you need to know this. A&F, Abercrombie & Fitch, promised to yank the offending pages from Quarterly, though the issue now contains plenty of other material to keep parents chafing, like an article entitled, quote, The Rules of Attraction, quote, Sex Can Work in a Single Bed, Just Be Creative, and Tools of Attraction, Have Condoms Strategically Placed Around Your Room. Or the gateful spread pictures of a half dozen six energetic males sprinting across wearing nothing but a smile while clutching in their hands some boxer shorts available in 20 styles from $16 to $18. The text reads, where skin is in and the only thing to bear is yourself. Then you pull out from this same magazine article, this is what, again, your kids are seeing. It comes with the games you pull out. You have thought the company would have learned from the previous hubbub, but right here in the next issue, after this drinking one with the Dirty Girl Scout cookie stuff and all the rest, they have a party games, holiday party games, including Strip Yahtzee, Porno Celebrity, and Naked Twister, along with photos of a naked young man climbing onto a lakeside dock, a topless woman riding astride an elephant. Gay guys are now tearing out A&F ads out of Vanity Fair to savor them at their leisure. A spokesman for the company, who doesn't want to give his name, says, what we like to show is boys and girls having fun, being active, enjoying life as only youthful people seem to do. At the same time, we are trying to put together the sexiest, most energetic, and beautiful images that we can. One of the guys that walked in there to one of the stores is Dennis Rainey from Family Life Christian Radio, which is James Dobson's group. And he walked in there to protest this drinking game that was in his daughter's magazine. This time, however, when he went in, he was on a date night with his 13-year-old daughter, Laura, who had her eye on a beautiful baby blue sweater with the Abercrombie logo. While she disappeared into a dressing room, Rainey turned to his left and spied a nude young man leaning against the boat dock, the water coming up only to his knees. Instead of a page out of a 9-by-11-inch magazine, this was a life-size 8-by-10-foot poster decorating the store's wall. Rainey called the manager over, introduced himself as a good customer, and he said the poster's obscene. The manager, of course, happened to disagree. Laura appeared wearing the sweater and a grin. That's when Rainey got inspired. I turned to him and said, if that is not indecent, then I want you to get in the same pose as this guy in the picture. He looked at the poster and looked at my daughter and said, what? I said, come on now, drop him. And now he looked like a deer in the headlights and said, no way. And I said, that's right, because if you did, you would be arrested for indecent exposure. At this point, according to Rainey, the manager told him that if he thought the poster was bad, he just ought to check out the magazine Quarterly. So I went over and looked at the catalog. It had five teenagers in bed with each other. Rainey said he decided to end the conversation by asking the manager to take his name and number, expecting to receive a call from someone at the corporate office. I will never forget this, Rainey said. He said, sir, they don't care what you think. And it goes on to talk even more about the PR work done by this company, which our kids, sad to say, are wearing. It's ultimately traced back to Puff Daddy. If you know what's happening in rock music and rap music, Puff Daddy is a rap mogul and a thug. And he is in charge of the company that's handling the PR for this whole thing. what we are trying to do, well, it just gets grosser and grosser. And more and more articles come out about what they're doing. Los Angeles Times, quote, everything they do is directed to making sure that they are truly representative of the lifestyle of their core college-age customer. It doesn't stop with college or even high school. They are planning to start an offshoot aimed at 7 to 14-year-olds named Abercrombie. Obviously, selling lifestyle works. The question is what kind of lifestyle. It features very attractive co-eds having a very good time. There's the now famous ad featuring one guy surrounded by five women. Apparently, it's all right. Apparently, it's all that stands between a guy and the girls of his dream is the right pair of chinos. And then it gives you a list to what to take to college in the same magazine. C is for condoms. M is for martini shaker. Q is for queen size bed. P is for progressive politics. You get the idea. It goes on to talk about creative drinking in the same another magazine now. The recipe of several dozen drinks, including Sex on the Beach, Come With Me, and Foreplay. And on it goes. And you're saying, John, why are you saying this? Because you need to know. If you're wearing these shirts, I would suggest to you, get rid of them. And if your kids are wearing them, I would suggest to you, think again. There's a whole lifestyle behind this stuff. And it's the hot sellers, and it's what's... I mean, my kids were buying these shirts. They didn't know about this. And your kids may be buying these shirts and stuff. It's really bad. But there's whole lifestyles now being linked to these kinds of things that you need, that we need to be aware of. For what purpose, you say? Because these are the cool things. This is what's happened. The biggest selling clothing line by far on junior high, high school, and college campuses today is A&F. And it's nothing but sin. It's just plain old, flat-out leprosy. And we need to say, honey, sweetie, I know that that's what everybody's wearing, but you're not. Because, you see, there's a whole lifestyle attached to this, and there's a whole game plan into that. Anybody that pushes that kind of stuff so blatantly, man, I tell you, they need to go bankrupt fast. And I suggest that we be a people who say, and if you don't believe me, if you say, well, John, that's just go ahead and check it out. Get Newsweek, follow the Los Angeles Times, get Focus on the Family material, whatever you want. But this stuff, clothing and material things can definitely spread flesh to our families. And you need to be aware of that fact. Material things, according to the Bible, are not harmless. Material things can have attached to it the seeds of leprosy. And wise is the mom or dad that will say, I'm not going to allow that stuff to come into my home, via clothing or records or posters or TV or whatever it might be, and I'm going to explain to my kids why. Anybody that puts games called Naked Twister in their catalog and talks about orgasms and fire hoses and all the rest, there's a plan there. There's a plot there. And it's to destroy the fabric of our culture completely, totally, blatantly. And so God here says in His Word, clear back here, when you start to see flesh attached to your clothes, when you start to see flesh attached to your material possessions, read the rest of the text. God says, you burn them. You destroy it. You don't say, well, we'll just kind of, you know, won't get any more. You destroy it. You get rid of it. Because if you don't, it's going to affect and infect your youth. And I want to talk to you for one more minute here. We have got some problems with some high school kids in our church family. And I'm thankful that they're here, and I'm thankful that you're here. And every parent of every high school kid, you listen carefully to me right now, or junior high school kids. You need to carefully observe, to prayerfully analyze what your kids are doing, what they're reading, what they're watching, what they're saying. There is far too much permissiveness in this fellowship as it relates to kids. Far too much. And quite frankly, get mad at me if you want to, but some parents, I think, they have their heads in the sand. If you're sending your kids off to the movies, not knowing what that movie is about from beginning to end, and let me suggest to you about what the previews are too, you are in error. And if you're sending your kids off to dances, you better think that through again. Unless you're sure what's coming down, what the atmosphere is, what's going on. Oh, John, you're sounding like an old-fashioned preacher. You bet. Because I am getting very, very grieved over what parents who should know better are allowing their kids to be caught up in and involved with just because they say, oh, well, I don't think it's that bad. It is. You need to have your antenna up, and you need to have your eyes open, and you need to have family devotions, and you need to explain to your kids, this is not good for you, hon, and here's why. It ought not to be happening, what is happening, where kids are drinking and going off to parties that ought not to be attended from Christian families, from parents who are in Bible study all the time. I'm not talking about those that are fringe or those that don't know better. Parents here, I don't know what's gotten into some of us, but it better be worked out really fast and really thoroughly. And you better find out what your kids are doing. And you better love them enough to say, I'm not going to allow leprosy to be infecting you. It breaks my heart. And there's no excuse for it. But parents who have let down their guard. You can shine this on and you can say, well, I'm going to let my Billy or my Sally get whatever catalog she wants to get. I want her to be cool and popular. And you're going to pay the price. And everybody goes to Tinseltown, so it's Friday night, so I'm going to send my daughter or my son off to the movies. You're going to pay the price. And everybody watches MTV and everybody goes to the dances, you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price. Or you can say, God, for some reason here, devotes a chunk of the Bible to things like leprosy. Sneaky, small stuff initially that grows into horrific, horrible stuff ultimately. And he warns about the clothes that you wear. The next chapter, we're not going to go there tonight, don't worry. But the next chapter, he warns about the house you live in. Is there leprosy on the walls? There are things on the walls of Christian kids' bedrooms that ought not to be. Period. Parenting is not about popularity, folks. Parenting is about love. Parenting is about knowing what posters are up and what they mean. Parenting is about knowing when your son or daughter is on the internet, what they're watching, what they're viewing. And frankly, as I said recently, if you don't have a filter system on your computer, I really believe that you are being terribly unwise and very foolish. If you're on the internet, you should have integrity online. I get 10%. No, I do not get a penny. That was a bad joke. But you need to have a Christian, not just a worldly, a Christian filter system. past 2 summers at campfires up at camp, Mom and Dad, listen. The majority of the kids, and they stood up by the 50s, 80s, and 100s at camp, when they stood up to confess sin with broken hearts and teary eyes, and it was a wonderful work, the majority of it dealt with visiting sites on the computer. From Christian homes, good homes, and how they were hooked. And some of these high school juniors and seniors with tears flowing down their faces were confessing and admitting, I'm hooked, and Mom and Dad don't even know it. And there's going to be a toll, a price that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. Get rid of it. Posters that are up that you're not sure what they mean, you go into your kid's room and you take them down. But I don't want to invade his space, fool. If your internet is not carefully monitored, I think you're a fool as it relates to that part of parenting. Filtered and monitored. If you're sending your kids off to the movies and you don't know what the movie is, I think you're a fool in that part of parenting. If you rent home videos and there's these parts that you know flash on, but you're in the other room preparing dinner or working on your car, it's foolish. God speaks seriously about these things. If you want to have kids that will warm your heart rather than break your heart, get serious about this stuff tonight. Many of you are newer Christians. You don't know better. You don't understand yet what sin does, perhaps, or how it works, maybe. But the problems that we're having presently with our kids come from Christian homes, from godly parents who just are clueless when it comes to saying, this is not acceptable in this house, in your life, period. And here's why, honey. I'm going to explain it to you, son. I'm going to show you in God's Word right here what it says garments can do. What stuff on the wall. God said if there's fungus on the wall, next chapter, you destroy the whole wall. Tear down that wall, Mr. Parent. Holiness leads to happiness. Sin leads to sorrow. He came to Jesus that day and he said, Master, if thou wilt cleanse me of my leprosy, if you would cleanse me of my leprosy. And Jesus looked on him with compassion and said, of course I will. Be thou clean. Jesus wants to clean us up and clean our houses up and clean our clothing up. He wants to clean house. Of course I will. Be clean is his word to you, is his word to me. For myself, my wife, my kids, my TV set, my computer screen, my kids' bedroom walls, where they go, how they spend their time, of course I will. Be clean. Be clean. Be clean. Let's pray. Jesus, you have come to clean house. You have come to straighten us out. You have come to set us free. And Lord, we can wink at sin, we can ignore it, we can say it won't affect our kids or our families or our marriage, but it does. And all of us, Lord, tonight are aware of areas that we need to just repent of, to turn from, to look into, to get serious about. My heart goes out, Father, to our young people tonight. How I pray, Lord, how we ask that you would have mercy. Where I have dropped the ball, where we have dropped the ball, forgive us. Where we haven't taken the time to care, where we haven't followed the standards of your word, where we haven't listened to the convicting, wonderfully instructive voice of the Spirit within, have mercy. Where we have given into the pressures of culture and not wanted to make the effort, where we have seen an eroding of the life of the Spirit in our kids, oh Father, forgive us. And I pray that we would not be legalists or Pharisees or hard-hearted people just putting rules on, but I pray that we might see the dynamic, the reality of spiritual warfare. That we might not be foolish, that we might be sober and we might be vigilant because our adversary goes about as a roaring lion. Help us, Lord, to walk in your way. Help us to lead our kids on the highway of holiness by example and through expectation. Help us, Lord. I pray especially for tonight, Lord, those that are struggling, those that have wandered, those that are hurt, that, Lord, they would see that when they come to you and confess that they are sinful from head to toe, that you will pronounce them clean. As they turn to you and repent from sin, that you will embrace them and heal them and cleanse them again. May that happen, Lord. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.